Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Let's sing it again, would you? Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Let's all bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come into this assembly, Lord, just praising you, Lord, for the day that is done. Lord, praise you for another day of life. Lord, help us to forgive us, Lord, all our sins through the shed blood of the Lamb. Help us, Lord, to forgive ourselves. Lord, we know that we're your children, Lord, and that wherever your children are, Lord, praising you and gathering in your name, we know, Lord, you are there in the midst. So, Lord, we just ask you, Lord Jesus, to just come into our hearts, Lord Jesus, as we welcome you, Lord. Let us just lay aside every weight, sin that so easily besets us, and let us look unto you, the author and finisher of our faith, Lord, from whence we came, from the dust, Lord. Let us be seated in heavenly places tonight. Lord, let your Spirit have such preeminence. Lord, let there be a sweetness, Lord, of your Spirit here, Lord, just to touch our hearts, Lord, that we may leave better Christians than when we came. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Yes, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And he's just the same as his lovely name. That's the reason why I love him so. For Jesus is sweetest name I know. Amen. You may be seated tonight. I'd like to just sing one song with you out of the Only Believe book, number 127. And we're going to get right on into the testimony so that our sister will have plenty of time to finish that. And Sister Sandra, I'm sure Brother Green would like that to be on video. So if you would. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? It took a miracle to do that. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace? This are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? robe, cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are you garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom comes and with your robe be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb. Will your soul be ready for the mansion bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Cleansing blood of the Lamb. Spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that stain with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are you garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Amen. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I couldn't help but remember what our sister said Sunday night. Whenever she come across the Holiness Church, how she wanted the Holy Ghost in her life. Are we washed in the blood of the Lamb? With that token applied to our hearts. Sister Hope tonight needs Sister Rosa and Sister Dora to come and be with her. They're part of the second part of this testimony that she's giving. Where are they? And our Sister Sanchez, would maybe if y'all would go ahead and come at this time, we'll just get ready to let you go into your testimony. I'll hold the prayer request till after the testimony tonight, because if your faith should ever be at a high level, it should be then. So if you sisters would come, and Sister Hope, would you come, and we'll get started with this. If you wasn't here Sunday night, we'll have to say that our sister had started a testimony and of what the Lord had done for her in her life. And, you know, as the pastor said, it's just another book of Acts. And she's going to review it a little bit for us tonight. I asked her a while ago if she would, and she said, well, I've never done this before, so she's going to do the best she can, and we certainly appreciate that, and don't mean to put you on the spot in any way, but I tremendously enjoyed what you had to say the other night. And my sister, God bless you for your courage, and what can I say? Make me like her, Lord Jesus. But the Lord is good, and we appreciate it all. So would you come now and maybe take these chairs? I know we had some that said that they couldn't hear too good the other night with the little mic, so would you mind holding this one tonight when you give the rest of it? If you would, I can get the other one if you want, if you prefer it, but this one's okay. If you would just sit here then, and one on each side, keep her to where she won't be nervous, and we would appreciate you doing so. Like I say, if you wasn't here Sunday night, Yeah, maybe you could get the tape or something. I don't know how Brother Green's going to work that, but to hear the first part of this testimony, it will bless your heart. And we certainly appreciate what the Lord Jesus has done in this day, in this hour. He's not dead, folks. Our Lord Jesus is alive, and He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Let's stand and just sing Amazing Grace, and then I'm going to let Sister get started.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Amen. And you may be seated.
I don't know how to start, but all I can say that good evening to all of you, and thank you for coming to the house of the Lord, where we all should be always, I think. I don't know how to start my second part, because it would be very long, but I'm trying to do as short as I can. It took me 11 years to write all my experiences with the Lord. I know that 11 years of writing, you can tell them in an hour or two, or not even in a month. So I have, so far I have said almost nothing of it. But tonight I have Sister Rosa and Sister Dora with me, because they belong in second part of my testimony. I also was asked if I could share a few from part one, which actually was part two, because I haven't said part one yet. Part one started with me when I was 8 years old. And but we'll have time sometime in the future when we get together at homes, or how we normally do it, and share the Lord. Because it's not me, it's the Lord. I know that. It's His glory. I was telling Him today that I said, Lord, it's yours, the glory is yours. I don't want none of the people that will be in church to look at me, because I don't have nothing good in me. It's you. You're the one that is so precious. And He sure is. That's why I have invited Sister Rosa and Sister Dora, so, because they were witnesses with me in prison. They share the what we went through in there, and especially Sister Dora. She's got big eyes. You should have seen her eyes in there when the Lord talked to us. But anyways, I'm going to say a little bit for those that weren't here Sunday night. How can I start? Can anyone help me to ask me something? Or, because I never do this. All I can say is okay, thank you. I got involved with my husband. He was involved in drugs. And I got the charge of conspiracy for keeping a book for him with all the accountability and the names and phone numbers of the people that work with him. And when he was arrested, I didn't want to provide the federal government with this information, so I was also arrested and incarcerated with a conspiracy charge. I was sentenced to 20 years in prison at maximum security in Alderson, West Virginia. And from there, I escaped, and I was... When one time we had a reunion, that was in September, I got there in September, and the same month, the people in that institution had a meeting about the Christmas thing, that was event that was coming up, and I was in there because every group of nationalities got together. And when they asked me what I would do, decorate the tree or the windows or what, and I told them, I said, I'm sorry, ladies, but I don't think I'll be able to help you because I'm not going to be here for Christmas. And one of the ladies that was from Texas, she was carrying a 14-year sentence. Maria was her name. She was an elderly lady, and she ran to me, and she hugged me, and she says, oh, poor thing, you're not going to be here for Christmas. And then she looked to the rest of the women that was in there, and then she made a sign, you know, that I was crazy, that they couldn't blame me because I had 10, 20 years of, to be there, and I had been there a month. I mean, and here I was telling them that I wasn't going to be there for Christmas, but I couldn't help them with the ornaments. So after that, when I escaped, I was home for Christmas. And but before that, after the meeting, when I went out, a few of them came with me, behind me, and they hugged me, and they said, Hope, don't even try it. And I looked at him, and I said, what? He said, don't try to escape, please. There's only two people that tried to escape from here, and let me tell you what happened to them. One lady, she said she tried to jump from the third floor, and she broke her hips and her legs, and she ended up on a wheelchair. And they had no mercy on her because she had to do the rest of her sentence in that chair. And the other woman, she said, she did, when they took them to the park, she said, they used to do that to take them out because they're long sentence people in there. So these women, they used to take them out for a like a picnic, but under surveillance. And then this girl escaped, they said, but 3 months later, they catch her. And when she came to this prison, Hope, she kissed the dirt because she said, thank you for being back in prison, because the 3 months that she were on escape, she was with the hillbillies, and the hillbillies did with her whatever they wanted to. And they give them $50 and a turkey for returning that inmate back. So don't even try, Hope, to escape. There's no way. We're on top of the mountain, and before you come down, he says, it's all around, and it's bears and lions all around the mountain. And when you get to the bottom, he says, all the people that live around the mountain is the people that works in the prison and hillbillies. And I guess you don't want to get into their hands, they told me. But they didn't scare me telling me this. You know, they didn't scare me at all because the way I knew the Lord in my own way, I wasn't scared. When I left, I went to Mexico, and they had a ransom for me of $20,000. I got a job with the government in Mexico for protection. And later, I came across the United States again when my husband came out of prison in 1983. And I went to work as a housekeeper because I was a fugitive and I didn't want to be seen in stores or in public, so I tried to work as a housekeeper. Through the Lord, I found also a couple. He was a Jewish, and she was from Morocco, and she was from France. The lady, they are the owner, they're Mr. and Mrs. Amiel. You probably know, heard of them because they own the stores, very much chain of, they have a chain of stores. So I was their housekeeper. I went to them also through a dream that the Lord had showed me. And I worked with them, and every weekend, every Sunday, Saturday night, I would come home and see my children. And next day, we would go to church, to the Apostolic Church in San Diego, because there was no church, message church there yet. And when time came, my children grow up, and my husband was doing good in his work, but he was with a 15-year parole term, and he couldn't leave California. Arizona didn't want him, so he had to do his parole there. Sadly, everything was doing real good. Lots of souls saved, miracles, and everything was beautiful. But then suddenly I lost communication with the Lord. I couldn't pray anymore. I prayed, but it seems like there was no communication. I couldn't feel him. I prayed and didn't feel nothing. Because you know what I mean. When you pray and then you feel the presence of his presence. But this time I didn't feel his presence. It seems like he was upset with me or something. That's how what I thought. And then I started searching my heart, and I couldn't find anything. And then I asked him to search my heart. And then it came to me, my promise. My promise that when my children were grown up, my husband was out of prison to look out for them economically, I had to return myself to pay my debt. So that's what it was. I thought, oh, Lord, for me, that was so hard. Oh, you don't know what it's like. You just don't know. But I did. I turned myself in California, and when I said it was very hard for me to do that, because not really from all the saints to know who, for them to know who I was. To me, that didn't bother me that much. But it bothered me the people that I was working for, that they had trusted me so much with their fine homes and with their families, their children. And I was so scared for them to know that fugitive was in their home, to be in the newspaper. So when I turned myself in, I asked the FBI, the one that was in charge in the FBI quarters in San Diego, I begged him not to put my case in the newspaper because of these people, because of the sake of these people, that they would think that how I lied to them, or I didn't want him to think wrong. And he helped me. He said, yes, Mrs. Sanchez, we're going to try to keep the newspaper away from all this. Everything is going to be in secret. That was the Lord. I knew. And so I was transferred. You are supposed to go, when you're a fugitive and an escapee, you're supposed to, and then you get arrested or you turn yourself in. You only have, this is legally, this is 24 hours before you have to go before a judge to get resentenced again. And I wasn't, they took me before the judge, and I spent from June, July, and August, and the first days of September, I was transferred to Pleasanton, California. I never went before a judge. They had forgotten all about me in that county jail. So when I was transferred to Pleasanton, California, I remember the sergeant was a lady sergeant that was in there. It was around 6 o'clock in the evening. And I remember her telling me, she said, Sanchez, she says, you won't be able to get out of this one. And we have double fence in this one. And I didn't say anything. I just looked at her. And I and other inmates that were transferred from MCC in San Diego were taken to the dining room and show us to our place that we were going to be. And next day, as I said, when I was walking down the dining room, I saw all these people like I had seen them in my dream, and the black lady that was in there that used to be in Alderson, West Virginia. And then she told me, she said, you know what happened to all of us because of you? And I said, no, Margie, I don't know. She said, thanks to you. She said, we have a count at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and nobody can be laying down. Everybody has to be sitting down. And if they catch someone laying down, they will get a shot for that. Thanks to you, little girl. She said, and that's to all the federal system of prisons. I learned until then that I had been the first woman in history that had escaped from that prison. And I didn't know I was that bad. So one day I was in my cell. This was before I met Sister Rosa and Sister Dora. And another inmate came running, and she said, Sanchez, get up. She says, Mrs. Scott wants to talk to you. And I said, who's Mrs. Scott? And she says, oh, she's an officer from Alderson, West Virginia, that is working here, and she heard about you, and she said she wants to see you, and she wants me to take you there. So she wants to talk to you. So I went there, and I went to her office, and she looked at me, and she says, girl, she says, it is you. She says, what happened? And then I told her what I did, and then she says, I was there that night when you escaped. She was in charge, I remember. And she said, you had me all night looking for you because I was so scared that something might happen to you. But, and then, you know, I start asking also why she was there. She said, I don't know, girl. The Bureau of Prisons moved me down here. They say they needed me here, so I'm here. And she was all so far away from home, from Virginia, all the way over here close to San Francisco. And so she asked me, she says, do you have an attorney for your, when you get back to court for your resentence? And on the escape, and I said, no, Mrs. Scott, I don't have a lawyer. And she asked me if I wanted to be represented by her because she knew everything that took place over there. And I said, sure, Mrs. Scott, I appreciate that very much. And then she says, would you sign me a paper that you give me consent to check on your file so that I can start the paperwork? And I said, yes, Mrs. Scott. So I gave her the permission, and she could look into my file to present the work for the court on my case. 5th of October of 1996, I went to court for my escape. And it was a black gentleman, the judge. He didn't want to see me. He was like this at all times, and I was in front of him. And the panel of the prison was there, and Mrs. Scott representing me. And he was just looking at my papers, and then he said, why did you turn yourself in? And I said, sir, because I owe this to this government. I'm in debt with them. I escaped because of my children, not because I didn't respect this law. And he just moved his head. And then Mrs. Scott said that she was representing me, and she said, Your Honor, I just want to mention this. I want to tell you what the federal system is. She says, a fugitive or escapee that has been incarcerated again, that she's got to be before a judge in 24 hours. And this lady, she turned herself on the 19th of June, and it's the 5th of October today, and she's in front of a judge today. I want you to take a look at our federal system, what they have done. And I remember that the judge did turn to her and looked at her and said, "Why are you telling me to let her go?" And she said, "No, Your Honor. What I'm trying to tell you is that if a government like ours forgot or made a mistake in violating her rights," and then she cited the certain codes, all I remember was 23 plus some numbers, that she was supposed to be before a judge in 24 hours, and she wasn't until 4 months later. How much more to this little lady, she said, could make a mistake of escaping to be with her children? And the judge didn't look at me either. He went like this, and then he said, step out with the inmate. I have to review this for 15 minutes with the panel. And we left, and we went outside, and Mrs. Carter hugged me, and she said, "Don't worry, honey, about it." And then we returned, and the judge said, "I have to give you some time. I have to." She said, the time I'm giving you is 43 days out of your good time. Instead of 10 years that I was facing for the escape, he only took 43 days off of my good time. I didn't know what to say. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I didn't even know. I couldn't even talk to say thank you, Your Honor, or anything. But everybody was with their face down, the panel and the judge. And Mrs. Scott got me by the arm, and she took me out of court. I guess they felt so sorry for me. I don't know. It was the Lord. When I came back from court, I remember I was walking across the prison, and Mrs. DuPont called me. She says, "Angel, Angel," because she used to call me Angel. And she says, "How did it go in court with you?" Mrs. DuPont also was an inmate there for, I guess you have heard of it, her case, her and her husband's scam of a new project that they were inventing. And I told her, I said, "Peggy, they only took 43 days out of my good time." She cried, that lady. She hugged me and she said, I knew it. And then she told the rest of the inmates that she was sitting with, and everybody was kind of happy, but at the same time, they were kind of sad, because once you're in there, the inmates get jealous for anyone that is going home, or nobody wants nobody to leave that place. Let's say it that way. One time, and this happened, it was like a week later after I went to court, that I was at the mailing, when the mail the officer gives out the mail, all the inmates are sitting there in that room and waiting for their mail. And the officer said, "Sanchez," and I went, and it was a big white envelope. And I didn't recognize, who could it be from or what. And then I saw the remittance, and it was from the courthouse in Tucson. I looked at it, and then I got the letter out, and I read it, and I said, "I think my English is failing. I don't understand this." And then I start shaking, and then one of the inmates that was the Barbara, she was an attorney there. She was also an inmate. And I asked her, I said, Barbara, could you please read this letter for me? I don't understand it that well. And she read it, and she says, honey, they're telling you in this letter that somebody from prison over here wrote to this judge in Tucson and told him that you were given the wrong sentence because charge of conspiracy only carries 15 years. And the judge, whoever sentenced you for 20. So they made a mistake. And so the judge now is taking 5 years off your sentence plus another 5 years for the mistake that the other judge made. So you're ending up with 10 years. It was exactly what I had read, but I just couldn't believe it. First, they don't give me anything for this case. Now they take 10 years off my prison, my sentence, and I end up with 10 years. I went to my cell, and I thanked the Lord. And then this lady who translated this letter for me, the letter that was sent here from Tucson, told me, she said, Hope, she said, come here. And I went to her cell, and she said, tell me about your case a little bit. And I did. And then she said, have you applied for modification of sentence? And I said, no, I don't know about anything about that. All I did is I just turned myself in to do my time, and that's all. She said, honey, any inmate that comes into prison, they have 120 days. To make a modification of sentence, where that's called Rule 35, where either the judge will give you a less time or more time, but not more time than what you already have. And if you do that, she said, maybe he'll modify your sentence because I don't think you belong in this place. And I said, thank you, Barbara. Do you think you could do it for me? And she said, no, honey, you should go to the other Barbara Hutchison, another attorney from San Diego that was also an inmate for taxes. She was in there. So I went to see her. And I talked to her, and I asked her about this Rule 35 and modification of sentence. And she says, how much money do you have, honey? And I said, Ms. Hutchison, I don't have any money at all. I didn't even know that these things existed for modification of sentences or whatever. Well, she said, well, you get hold of your family and tell them to get you between $23,000 and $27,000, and I'll get in touch with an attorney in San Francisco, and he will handle your case, honey. And then I'm sure that he will get you out with at least seven years in here. And I said, oh, thank you, Ms. Barbara. I said, and then I walk out, and I remember that I was going back to my cell, and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, did you hear what she said? I said, I don't have a chance, Lord. First, the other attorney, Barbara, she tells me that I can have a modification of sentence, Lord. And then this other Barbara says that I need that much money and a good attorney from San Francisco. But then there is a possibility, Lord, that I could have a modification in my sentence, isn't it? And I feel like he told me yes inside my heart, you know. And then I said, Lord, what can I do, Lord? I don't have the money, and I didn't came prepared with no paper or anything because I didn't know that I could do these things. And I felt like he pushed me from the back. He says, come on, hurry up, get in your cell. And I did. And then I sit down. I felt like he said, sit down. And I sat down, and I waited. And he says, pick up a tablet. And then I opened my drawer. I said, is this me, or is this my imagination, or what is it? And then I opened the drawer, and there was a yellow tablet. Pick up the pen. And I picked up the pen, And it, now, start writing. And when I started writing, it seemed like I went away. I was writing without knowing. I was writing and writing and writing and writing. I guess I spent close to 4 hours writing. And when I came back, I thought like I was had been asleep because I felt that way. And I said, oh my gosh, I wrote a lot. And then I said, I'm going to see what I wrote. Honestly, I said before the Lord, I said, I'm going to read what I have wrote. And then I start reading. And I was just, you know, reading and reading pages and more pages. And it was so beautiful. How could I remember all these dates and everything that had taken place? I was going to bring that letter to you to read it to you exactly how he told me to write it. But it's so many pages. So anyway, when I finished writing it and reading it, I was crying myself because I didn't know that that was so beautiful. And then I got up. He told me, he said, no, get up, get up. And I got up. He says, go type it up. And then I went to the officer there in the little office that they have inside the cottage. And I said, officer, is there any way that I could use the typewriter? And he said, sure, I'll give you the key. Here, type it up. And he gave me the key and I went into that office. But before this, I took the paper to type it in. I even had that in my drawer because they provide you with that. The prison provides you with envelopes and everything that you need. I type it up. Now you mail it, he said. I said, what? Mail it? He said, no. I said, I have to pray first. I want to make sure that this is from the Lord and it's not my emotion or just my mind telling me these things. I went with all this package and I hugged it. I put it against my chest and I prayed. Well, I know that I call it prayer, but I know that's not the prayer, but I always call it prayer when I say I talk to the Lord. And when I had those papers, I said, Lord, here it is. Please, Lord, make sure that are the angels who takes it there. And the angels, I know that there's too many Rule 35 in court, and just make sure that it's your angels who take it and read it, Lord. Please make it possible. And then I took it to the post office in there, and I paid $1.75 for the stamps, and it came to Tucson. Next day, when I went to school, because in prison they send you to school according to your IQs, I was a seamstress in there, but in the mornings I was attending a school as a bookkeeping. And Mr. Cortez, who also was an inmate in there, he was doing 35 years, and he was the teacher of math in there. And he was talking about Rule 35 and appeal case and parole things, and I was just looking at him because he was talking to all these other inmates and they were talking about that they what they did, and then he says one thing, he said, but the only thing that works, guys, is appeal. Okay, don't work on your Rule 35 because Rule 35 don't work. And I was so scared when he said that, and I said, Mr. Cortez? And he says, yes, Hope. He said, you did mention something about the Rule 35 not working. And he said, that's right. Why? Did you make your Rule 35? And I said, yes, I did. Well, that's not going to work, hon. Let me explain to you about Rule 35. The Rule 35... never get to see it first. That's one thing, he said. They go to, the ones who read Rule 35 are the clerks in the court. And if they see it functional, that it's going to be, that you have substantial points in there that you do need a modification in your sentence, they will show it to the judge and say, Your Honor, so-and-so-and-so in this information needs of your attention. And then on that, the judge will say, oh, okay, then he modifies that sentence. But if you don't have substantial, then they don't consider it. And they write you back in place of the judge and tell you that the sentence that was given to you was right. Oh, that made me so sad when he told me that. He said, I know, I heard that they didn't give you time on your escape, did they? I said, no, sir, they didn't. And he said, don't worry, honey, you will get it when you go to the parole board. And I said, oh, my God, what do you mean, Mr. Cortez? He said, honey, let me explain something to you. He said, when you go to court, the judge sentences you and sends you, he turns you in into the Bureau of Prisons. You don't no longer belong to the court. You no longer belong to the judges. You belong to the Bureau of Prisons. And the Bureau of Prisons have a parole board who says who goes and who stays. So in your case, even though a judge sentenced you, he didn't give you no time, when you go in front of that parole board and they're going to see your file and they're going to see that you don't... that you are escapee and all your criminal record, they can give you up to the 10 years if they want to. Oh, you should have seen me. I felt sick. I felt like I was going to throw up. And I said, excuse me, Mr. Cortez, I had to leave for a few minutes. And then I went to Miss Hope, was also a teacher in there, but that was a real officer from outside. And I Miss Hart. Sorry, Miss Hart. And I asked Miss Hart, I said, Miss Hart, can I go to the bathroom, please? And she said, sure, honey, go ahead. I went inside the bathroom, and I laid against the wall, and I said, Lord, did you hear Mr. Cortez, what he said? Did you hear that, Lord? And he even my Rule 35, Lord, the one I sent, remember? He said, it's not going to work. He says that the judges don't get to see it. That is the clerks, Lord. And I cried and cried and cried. And then I washed my face real good, and then I went back to class. And in my Rule 35, I also sent a letter to the judge thanking him for taking those 10 years off my sentence. And I told him, I was supposed to go to the parole board on January the 13th. And everybody was telling me the same thing that Mr. Cortez told me, that no, that they were going to give me back the sentence on the escape, 10 years. And I was sad. And then I remember that everybody was telling me the same thing. And they said, and honey, when you go to that parole board, don't even start crying, okay? He says, don't even make that angel face either. He says, that doesn't work, honey. That doesn't work, honey. I said, oh, my gosh. But I didn't escape, I said, because I wanted to go and break the law or anything. I escaped because I had children. That's what I'm going to tell the parole board. And they say, honey, this institution is full of mothers. That ain't gonna work either. Oh, God, this is serious. Right now I know it's kind of funny, but I mean, I was heartbroken. So I said, that is true, that makes sense. What am I gonna do? I don't wanna see the parole board because I'm very embarrassed. I don't even wanna see them because they really think that I am what's in those papers. And I make in that letter that I wrote the judge, I told him, Your Honor, I'm supposed to go to the parole board on the 13th, and I don't want to go, Your Honor. I am so embarrassed, Your Honor. Is there any possibility, Your Honor, that if you answer my Rule 35, to answer it before January the 13th, Lord? That's what I wrote. This was December 6th, when I sent those papers, the Rule 35. And then the next day when I went to school again, also Mr. Cortez started bothering me. And he said, when did you send your Rule 35, Hope? And I said, yesterday, sir. He says, oh, my God, you won't even get it before Christmas. I won't? I won't get an answer before Christmas? No. He said, Rule 35 takes 90 days. Oh, so you mean that I am going to go to the parole board? Yes. He said, you are. Oh, it was so hard for me. And I prayed again. And I said, Lord, if you could only give me a sign. It is true what Mr. Cortez says, Lord, because the courts close on Christmas and they go on vacation, and maybe the judge is going to go on vacation too. And then he's not going to be able to see my papers, Lord. You should have seen me. Oh, and then I asked the Lord for a sign. I said, Lord, please tell me, Lord, tell me. Like you always do, good Lord, tell me if they're going to ask for my Rule 35. And he spoke to me in a dream that I share with Rosa and Dora. I saw this computer, an officer next to it, a white paper coming out, and he handed it to me. And in that paper was 2787. That's all it was in that paper. And then I looked like this way, and I saw a clock on the wall next to the computer, and it was 2 o'clock p.m. And I got up in the morning, and I said, Lord, what does that mean, 2787? And then this clock, lady, Lord, 2 p.m. What does that mean, Lord? What does that mean? Let's see what Brother Branham said about numbers. Let me see what Brother Branham said about numbers. 2 means what? Or 7 means perfection. 87, 8 is eternity. 7 is perfection. 2 p.m., what is that? I was going crazy. But anyways, when I came back from sewing that afternoon from work, I found a note at the door that said that my case manager, my case worker, needed to see me. And this was January the 6th of 87. January wasn't 2787. It was January. And he said, sit down, Mrs. Sanchez. And I sat down, and he says, I got two things to tell you. I said, yes, Mr. Agnes, what is it? He says, I got good news and bad news. But I'm going to tell you the bad news first. And I said, what is it, sir? He said, you're going to the parole board on the 13th of January. And this was the 6th. And I said, yes, sir. And he said, I will need for you to sign this paper that you are going to see it. I said, yes, sir. And I signed the paper. And then he said, now the good news. And I said, yes, sir. And he said, you know, Hope, somebody, this is a phrase that they use in prison about my Lord. He said, somebody upstairs must have liked you. And I looked at him. And he said, because you know, the judge from Tucson called the prison. And he's giving you immediate release. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't. It was too much to be truth. And I looked at him, and he says, he was talking to me, and I was just looking at him. He says, and also, I want you to know that this is in my 12 years of caseworker, I have never seen a case like yours dropping out of court. When he told me that, he says, this is real. And then I got up and I started crying. Oh, I was crying. I guess all the prison hurt me. And I went to my cell. And the first thing I did, I hugged my Bible. And I said, thank you, Lord. This is not for me, Lord. Thank you. Because I never asked him for my freedom. I'm going to tell you this too. I was going to. One time, because in my lunch hour from work, I would come and pray. And this time, one time I was going to ask him for my freedom, but then something came to my heart, and I told him this. I said, Lord, I don't have the right to ask you for my freedom, because the good judge starts in his home. And if you let me go, Lord, you had to let go all these people in here too, because I'm as guilty as they are. So not because the freedom is in your hand, I have the right for it. So don't let me go, Lord. Just do your will. So when they gave me my freedom, I remembered this prayer that I had told him one time in lunchtime. And I was crying, I was going hysterical because I couldn't believe it. I never expected that, because when I wrote that Rule 35, I wanted a modification of sentence. I wanted, I was so sure I was going to do some time in there. I had to because of my case. And then I remember the inmate that used to be next door to me, Betty. You remember her, Rosa? She had 7 life sentences. And she was so bad and so mean, and nobody liked her in there. And she heard me crying, and she came to my cell, and she hugged me. She got me by the shoulders, and she said, what happened? What happened? Something did something to you? Tell me who did it. And somebody hurt you? Who told you something? Tell me. Because in there, they used to call us what? The Hail Marys. I remember Sister Dora, one time she came to me so worried she was. She was hugging her hands, and she says, Esperanza, guess what they call us? And I said, what is it, Dora? And she said, they call us the 3 Hail Marys. And she was like this, you know, she was shaking. I said, and what's wrong with that, Dora? That's an honor. You should be grateful. And then she went, yeah. She said, sure. And then, so, Mr. Agnes, when I calmed down, my caseworker, he said, he talked to me again, and he said, Mrs. Sanchez, this was a phone call that came from Tucson, from the courthouse, telling you to immediate release and prisons. And because of your past, we cannot accept nothing verbally. It has to be in paperwork. So you can't leave this place until that paperwork arrives. I said, that's okay, Mr. Agnes. I understand. They wanted to make sure that nobody was trying to help me out of prison again, you know. So by this time, now I'm going to tell a little bit about Sister Rosa and Sister Dora before February, okay? Because I know that I told you that the Lord had spoken to me about 2/7/87 and 2 p.m. So they're in prison, they have a classroom of ceramics. And I went there to see what they were doing, and I met this lady in there. Her name was Irma. And I saw her, she doing such a beautiful roses of ceramic. And I told her that they were so beautiful. And she said, you like them? And I said, yes. And she says, you want me to teach you how to make this? And I said, of course. She said, well, go to my cell today, and I'm going to show you how to make them. And I said, but I don't have material. And she said, don't worry, I have some, and then I'll let you have mine. And then when you get yours, then you just pay me back with the same amount that we use on mine. I said, sure. So when I went into her cell, she was standing up, and Rosa was sitting in a chair. Poor Rosa. She was peeling her head off. I looked at him, you know, and I said, poor lady. She was almost shaving off her head. And Rosa was so pretty. She used to have her fingernails so long and all these nice clothes that she wore in there. And I looked at her and said, poor lady, no hair. And but anyway, then I told Irma, I said, I'm here because you told me that you were going to teach me how to make those flowers. She screamed at me. I mean, not considerably screamed, but she said, did you bring your materials with you? And I said, no, I told you I didn't have any. And she said, well, then I can show you how to make them. And I said, oh, I see. Okay. All right. As soon as my material comes in, then I'll just come back and then you'll show me how. And she said, okay. And then I was about ready to leave. You know, she asked me if I wanted to sit down, but I said no. And she said, I heard that you have a long sentence because of drugs. Do you? And I said, yes. And she said, well, I'm going to give you this saint. And she gave me a picture of a saint. She says, here, I'm going to give you this saint because this saint is the saint of the drug dealers. He said, this saint gets the drug dealers out of prison. Oh, I said, well, thank you. Thank you very much. And then I got it, and then I took it to my cell, and I put it there. And I was starting to do my reading when she came in, like 15 or 20 minutes right after me. And she went inside the cell looking like this. Oh, there it is, the saint that she had given me. There it is. Because she also had heard that I was a Protestant, that I didn't believe in saints. And so she thought she was testing me, she thought that I was going to throw it away. And but she saw it there in my cell, and she says, oh, there it is. She says, yeah, that's very good. She said, you just pray to him, and he will get you out of here. I said, okay, Yuma, thank you very much. And she said, I gotta go. And she left. And Sister Rosa, next time when my material came, I said, I'm gonna go and let Irma know that my material came in so she can show me how to make the flowers. And I went in there and was Rosa by herself, sitting in her bed. And I asked for Irma, and she said that she wasn't in there. And then Rosa asked me to sit down, and I did sit down. And she said, you got scared the other day because Irma screamed at you, didn't you? And I said, no. If that's her way of talking, then that's fine with me. And Rosa, I noticed that she had a rosary hanging on her bed and saints and, you know, this a Catholic normal person. And I'm going to stop there because that's her testimony, and that's hers. And but we continue. I mean, she asked, she wanted me to tell her about the Lord Jesus. And I said, well, you know where my cell is. When you want to know about the Lord, you go and see me. Because I knew that the other inmate living there, and I wanted to respect that room. I didn't believe in going to cells and preaching to them in there or showing them. So Rosa Dean came for about 2 weeks later because she said she was a very... Rosa was a person that she didn't get in with no one in there. She always kept herself to herself. And also is not a person that likes to talk a lot. She's very quiet. And by this time, I met Dora. One time she was in the living room. Is that what it was, Rosa? The living room? Huh? And I was coming from work too. And you should have seen Sister Dora. She was very pretty, too. She was beautiful. And she was sitting there, and she looked at me like this, and I went by. And then she called me. She said, come here. She said, are you a religious person? And I said, no, I'm not. You must be. She said, you must be. Either Pentecostal or, you know, something like that. And I said, no, I'm not a religious person. Excuse me, I had to go. And she wanted to know, but I didn't want to tell her anything because I didn't feel led to it. With her was going to be different, and with Rosa was different too. So Dora stopped me again. And every day almost she would talk. She wanted to talk to me, and I would refuse to talk to her. And also I'm skipping it because it's her testimony. But I'm just going to tell you how they came to the Lord, how the Lord worked with them. With Dora, worked with two signs. With Rosa, with no signs. And so Sister Dora, was studying with the Jehovah's Witnesses, Sister Dora, for 10 years. So she liked it, and I knew that because she had told me. And so when she one time came to my cell, and because she knew Sister Rosa, and Sister Rosa, I guess, mentioned to her that I wouldn't go out of my cell and talk to people. If they wanted to know something, they could reach me in my cell. So Dora went one time there, and she said, hope, she said in Spanish, esperanza. She said, I came to see you because I know that you got something. I know there is something in you, and I want you to tell me, to share what you have in you, what you know about God, what you know about religion. And I said, no, Dora, I think you're wasting your time. I said, I think you should just keep your religion that you have. And I don't think I have something for you. I think you're right where you are. And I guess that made her nervous. Next day at work, she called me at her machine where she was working, and she said, Esperanza, she says, oh, please tell me what you know about the Lord. Then I noticed that she did want to know about the Lord. And I said, you really want to know about the Lord, Dora? And she said, yes, Esperanza, I want to know what you know, because I know you got something before. She was afraid of me. She said that every time I passed by her, there was something that she felt that scared her. That's why she didn't want to get so close to me, because she felt something bad, you know, like an evil spirit or something. And to me, that didn't bother me to know that, because I know what it was. And so when she came to my cell, one time I noticed her. She was very nervous, and she said, I need to know about the Lord, Esperanza. And I said, I was very hard with her. That's why I said that the Lord deals with each one of us individually in our own, how we are. So I looked at her, and I said, you really want to know about the Lord? And she said, yes. Are you ready to leave, to get rid of those fingernails? See how I was? See how hard I was with her? And she got her hands like this, and what about your hair? Are you ready to leave that hair? Because she used to cut her hair like this, real nice, and then dye it reddish brown. And she's a cosmetologist. She had a beauty shop. She's a beautician. And that hair, and then that makeup, and those pants, and are you ready to leave all that? And she looked at me, and she said, do I have to leave all this? I said, yes. Do you want to know about the Lord or not? And she said, yes, I do. Then I knew what to do. I started dealing with her in the other way, according to my heart. I remember one time, I really like Dora. I really like her. She's my sister. One time, I remember, we went for breakfast, brunch, right, Laura? We went together. She wanted to go and have breakfast with me, and I said, yes. He says, do you want me to take Rosa? I said, no, don't take Rosa. Just let's go, you and I. And we went to the dining room, and when we had our trays in our hands, we were looking for a table to sit. And then there was this man in there that used to shave his head off, remember, Dora? And he said, ladies, you can sit here. And there was almost no place to sit, you know, so we shared the table with him. But he never looked at us, did he, Dora? He was to one side. He had his face like this, turned. And then we were talking, Dora and I, and then suddenly he said, you're not a prisoner. What are you doing here? I looked at him, you know, and then I stopped eating a little bit because I said, what? And I said, are you talking to me? And he said, yes. You're not a prisoner. And I looked at him and I tried to pray in my heart to see what it was. And but he didn't want to see me in my eyes. He was looking like this and telling me. And then he said, you are a very religious person, but not like the rest of the religious people is. And I looked at Dora, and Dora looked at me, and Dora was with her eyes like this, you know, looking at me. And then he says, you are a very spiritual person. You are like on number 8 spiritually. Didn't he say that, Dora? And then I opened my eyes, because I said, how does he know this? And then that number 8, we all know what number 8 is, eternity, the Lord Jesus. And then I start praying in my heart. I said, Lord, what is this, Lord? That was the sign for Dora. It wasn't for me. Look what it happened. We were eating a little bit, but I was praying, you know. I was praying inside my heart. And then suddenly, and then Dora was just looking at me to see if I had something to say, because she was getting confused. She was a Jehovah Witness. And they don't believe in miracles. And you all know about the religion of Jehovah Witness. And she was looking to me to see what I had to say. If I was a Christian, like a professor I was, and if the Lord Jesus was with me, then here's another person telling me all these things. And he was psychic, telepath, those people that read the minds. He was. And he told us that. And then I was praying inside my heart. And then I understood that it wasn't for me, it was for Sister Dora. Then I felt in my heart a challenge, and I asked him, I said, sir, where were you born? Didn't I, Dora? And I said, and he said, New York. And then I said, sir, you were born in Chicago and taken to New York when you were a little boy. And then from New York, you went to Los Angeles. And he said, no, I was born in New York. Didn't he, Dora? And I said, no, sir, you were born in Chicago and you were taken to New York when you were a little boy and then to Los Angeles. He got up. He took his tray with him, and he said, that's true. He left. Sister Dora, that was a sign for her. The next thing she said, time passed, and then she was learning the scriptures. We were going through the scriptures, and she said, Esperanza, she said, everything that you tell me, it might be true, but it's kind of hard, you know, for me to really believe those things that you tell me. I said, Dora, this is only the scriptures, it's not me. And she said, well, why don't we do this, she said, to make sure that I know what I'm doing. Now I hope you understand why I was so hard with her before. And she said, I want you to have a meeting with one of the Jehovah's Witnesses. that one of the teachers. And I looked at Dora, and I said, Dora, I don't like to do things like that. I don't like to dispute. I like to respect everyone's religion and beliefs. And if you want to accept the Lord, that's fine. If not, then you just keep on going, because I'm not the one who's leading with you. It's the Lord. She says, please, Esperanza, please, please. And I said, okay. So she got in touch with, I think it was her name, Anna. Mm-hmm. She got in touch with them. She came to prison, and we arranged a meeting. And before we went to the meeting, I said to Dora, Dora, we're going there, but remember that I don't like to do this. I don't want to do this, Dora, but I'm going to do it for you, okay? But I'm going to tell you right now what she's going to say. And she says, what? Remember this, Dora? I said, when we get into those scriptures, she's going to tell us, I know that's what the scripture says, but we don't believe that way. We left. We went. And when Sister Dora started asking questions, she did told her. She says, Esperanza has been telling me differently than what you have taught me all these years. And I want to know who's right and who's wrong. And so we enter into the scriptures, and she was very sharp in the scriptures, concerning the scriptures, but not the revelation. And she said, yes. After a while, you know, she said, she finished with this. She said, I know that's what the scripture says, but we don't believe that way. For that was her sign for Dora, and right there, she said it in front of me and her. She says, and you know what? I am going to go with Esperanza. I find out now everything has been clear to me, and that's fine. That's how Dora came to the Lord, because we started in there praying, and I mean, I'm just cutting it so much, you know, because it was so much detail and experience that we went through in there. The whole month of January was coming, and paperwork for my release wasn't in. And everybody was asking me, what happened to you? Didn't they say that they were going to let you go? And I said, yes, my paperwork hasn't arrived. So it didn't happen in the month of January. I stayed there since January the 6th, that was supposed to be my release. I stayed there all January. February came. And then it came back to my mind, that white paper in my dream, 2/7/87, 2 p.m. And on that seventh day of February, I said, today is the 7th. And I remembered number 2/7/87. So I'm going to see what happens this day. And I used to ask Mr. Agnes, my caseworker, Mr. Agnes, have you heard anything from Tucson? No, Mrs. Sanchez. And I, like I said, not verbally, I have to get papers from Tucson. I said, okay, sir. On that day, I remember that I was sitting in the living room with a lady named Blanca. And I looked at the clock, and it was 15 minutes till 2. And I said, today is the 7th of February, and it's going to be 2 o'clock. I have to wait. And then I told Blanca, you're going to have to excuse me. I have to go to my cell. And she said, sure, go ahead. And I went to my cell, and I went in prayer. And I said, Lord, I don't know what that dream meant, but I remember that it was 2/7/87, 2 p.m., and the clock is going to be 2 o'clock pretty soon. Is that the day that I'm leaving? Is it today, Lord? When I heard it was 2 o'clock, right on the dot, then I heard a scream from a case manager, Sanchez, Sanchez, Sanchez. And she came to my cell. She gave me the white paper. And she says, an immediate release through the computer came. You got to go. Hurry up. Get your things together.
Yeah.
I just, like I said, to me, he's so wonderful. When I come to church, I can't even sing. Because singing to the Lord, to me, I like to sing to him in my heart. Because my voice is so bad that I don't want him to hear it. That's how much I love him. Then Sister Rosa and Sister Dora were with me, and they went with me all the way to the door. Oh, you should have seen that prison. I wanted to help everyone, but I couldn't. Everybody thought that I could do something for them. They were coming to me and asking me for help. I mean, it doesn't work that way. It isn't that way. But the Lord gave me the revelation that Sister Dora and Sister Rosa were part of the body of Jesus Christ. That's why I had to go and get them. He got them out, and they came here with the rest of the body. One of these days, you will hear their testimonies. The Lord worked wonders with Sister Rosa. So is with Sister Rodora. Their families are here. And it wasn't easy for none of us. Because Sister Dora had her beauty shop, and she got rid of all those things. Her home in Los Angeles. It hasn't been easy for her either. It's been hard. But I can see how much she loves the Lord to leave everything for him. So is Sister Dosa. She's got a beautiful home in Calexico. And you should see where she lives now. A studio. I can see the love of God through her too. These two ladies, they're great soldiers. Like every one of us, I think, with the Lord. He's the one. I have so much more to say and to tell you the experiences with him. But I don't want to take more time because it's his glory, not mine. I guess all of us, we all do have our experiences with him. But I just want to close with this. I learned from that man in prison that the power of the evil is almost the same as the Lord. I learned that only a born-again believer can really confront this power. I was amazed. And I remember Brother Branham's teaching where he says that the devil knows who you are, but not what's inside your heart. That's the happiness that I have. Thank you, and God bless you all.
What could you possibly say after that? Certainly want to say that we appreciate you two sisters, Sister Rosa and Sister Dora, and Sister Rose, for coming up, and Sister Hope, I'm sorry, for coming up and giving that testimony. And you know, I know that Brother Green's going to want to add to, and we'd certainly like to have it done. So many things she said tonight, just that, you know, you heard her say that how the Lord took his hand and sort of touched her, pushed her and got her into her room and told her to take out that pen and pad and write. Did you ever hear the prophet say the Lord told him, take that pen and write what I'm fixing to tell you? What did Peter do whenever he felt a hand on his side? Get up out of here. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just so many things. So many things. Jesus is the one. Yes, he's the only one. Jesus is the one, yes, he's the only one. Let him have his way until the day is done. When he speaks, you know the cloud will have to go. Just because he loves you so. Sing it again, would you? Yes, Jesus is the one. Yes, he's the only one. Let him have his way until the day is done. When he speaks, you know the clouds will have to go. Just because he loves you so. Amen. Certainly appreciated our sister how, you know, she's talking about praying. And she says, you pray until you break through. Have you ever prayed till you broke through? You know what she's talking about. We pray till we break through. And if we can't break through, we search our hearts to see if there's something in there, that some promise we've made to him that shouldn't be. And we keep our promises to him as he keeps his promises to us. Amen. Again, thanks, Sister Hope.